It has never been a matter of if the trials come, but when they come. You know, in today's message, we'll be focusing on when they are here. You'll find a lot of overlap from it. And many of us are going through one or soon to be in trouble. This takes us to James, which has some significant teachings on those troubled times. So our text, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So our author of our passage is James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know, there have been two men presented for authorship. We have James, the son of Zebedee, which is the son, brother of John, and then James, the half-brother of Jesus. Because of James, the son of Zebedee's early martyrdom, this makes him unlikely our author. This leaves no other than James, the half-brother of Jesus. We count him as the half-brother of Jesus and not his full brother, because biologically, they did not share the same father. And so I want to look at a couple of few significant aspects of James being the author. Well, first off, he never addresses himself as James, the brother of Jesus. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, though, being the brother of Jesus? Most likely would have been, oh, there goes perfect old Jesus again. You know, that sibling rivalry, mom and dad's favorite. I wonder how many times they had the phrase being told to them, why can't you be more like Jesus? You know, though being the brother of Jesus, there was far more important matters. He was a servant, and Jesus was his Lord. See, a second significance is James did not actually become a believer until after Jesus' resurrection. So James, along with the rest of Jesus' brothers, started out rejecting him as the Messiah. In John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not in his Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Another significance is James, at sometimes after Jesus' resurrection, he comes to know his brother as his Lord and Savior, and later becomes the head of the Jerusalem Council and a key leader. His recipients, he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So his audience are Jewish Christians that have been scattered out due to persecutions brought to the early church. And our theme we have constantly throughout the book of James is living faith. It's to encourage persecuted and suffering Christians to live out their faith and grow in spiritual maturity in a hostile world. The focus is more rather practical living rather than on deep doctrinal truth. It can be also known as New Testament literature. Let's read our text together. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. See, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, when those troubled times are here, we have responses we need to do. First, we need to remember to count it all joy. Back to verse 1 through 2. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He identifies his recipients who he urges that they need to count it all joy. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Since this letter was most likely written before Gentiles were being embedded into the church, the direct audience would seem to be Jewish Christians. Because that phrase 12 tribes was often used as a Jewish figure of speech to refer to Jewish people as a whole. It was used even when Jews were not identifying and living with their tribal parts. Here's a scripture example for that in Matthew by Jesus. says, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the application, all of Israel as a whole. Jews were actually scattered throughout the world generally, but these were scattered as a result of heavy persecution coming. While the letter applies to Jewish Christians, are the direct audience, nevertheless, this letter is for and applies to all Christians, all believers in Jesus. And further evidence is he calls them my brethren. It's personal. It is to be counted all joy when various trials come, that where diverse temptations talks about trials. There are two words to examine. First, diverse. This word comes from the Greek word poikilos. This word means various. It just means different kinds, a variety. Second, this word temptations. This comes from the word perasmos, putting to proof by experiment of good experience, solicitation, discipline of provocation, by implication, its adversity, temptation, to try. A Greek dictionary defines this word, and it's a great understanding of this word, as a pressure-filled circumstance. Here, James isn't referring to temptations to sin, but he's talking about trying times. So what does it look like to count it all joy? Counting it all joy isn't simply just have a joyful attitude or approach, but to look upon every trial, every pressure-filled circumstance as a joy, as opportunity. This does not look like shouting, hooray, or let's celebrate. I just love going through some hard times. But rather, when you receive awful news or a terrible thing happens, you see God's goodness in all things. You allow his peace in a joy, his peace that surpasses all understanding. He is what keeps you going. He keeps you happy. He keeps you in joy. This genuine joy first begins in the heart. See, when you have it, you can choose to curse God. You can doubt his goodness. You can even demand your answers, complain about what's fair and what's not. Or you could see him for who he is, merciful, loving, that he has a plan in this. He's the sovereign one. And so my response, how can I bring him glory to him in this trial? To be hurt, to be in pain, does not mean that you were not counting it all joy. Because pain is real and it is certain. In fact, I don't know how it can really be recognized as much as a trial if it doesn't hurt. It means despite the pain, we recognize God has it in his hands. We look forward to how God is going to work it together for good, as promised in Romans, that he will use it for our benefit and ultimately for his glory. See, Joseph was a man who faced many things of unfair and pressure-filled circumstances, yet he recognized God's providence in his life. Just read what he told his brothers, the one who plotted to kill him and then just decided, let's not kill him, let's just sell him into slavery. Genesis 50:20 says this. It says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, and as it this day, to save much people alive. You read Genesis 37 through 50, all the story of Joseph, and you see God's hands on his life in every situation. See, the more we rejoice in our testings, the more we realize that they are not liabilities. They're privileges. They're opportunities. Ultimately beneficial. Not to harm you. Not to make you stop believing. No matter how destructive and painful the immediate experience is. Because when we continue to count it joy, we discover the greatest part of our joy is drawing closer to the source of all joy. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Our second response when they're here, we need to recognize God's purposes in the trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. See, we see that the trying of our faith is what is producing or working patience in us. Verse 3 through 4 teaches us this, why we can count it all joy, and that not the trials are never without purpose. See, to test the genuineness of a diamond, jewelers would often place it in clear water, which causes a real diamond to sparkle with special brilliance. An imitation stone, on the other hand, will have almost no sparkle at all. When the two are placed side by side, even an untrained eye can tell the differences. Likewise, even the world can notice the marked differences of a genuine believer and those who just merely profess faith. As with jewels, there is a noticeable difference in radiances. Many have great confidence in their faith until it is severely tested. How one handles their trouble will reveal their faith, whether it be genuine or even its strength. See, notice the language. Faith is not worked or produced by the trials. It is tested. It is the word of God alone that actually produces the faith. As Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, trials reveal what faith we do have. And it's not because God doesn't know how much faith we have. He already knows. But so that our faith will be evident to ourselves and to those who see us and around us. I want to examine the word here. The word used for patience is hupomone. This word here is referring to endurance. It's not referring to the ability to wait a long time, but it's an inner quality of strength that depends on the Lord and presses through. This truth is also not to be disconnected from count it all joy. It's because trials are not a guarantee of producing patience or endurance. Because if difficulties, if the troubled times are received in unbelief and grumbling, and trials can produce the bitterness and it will produce discouragement, count it all joy, that's a faith response. It's faith's response to trials. Patience is essential for our growth as Christians, we see, because patience or endurance is the key to bringing us to a place of perfect and wanting or lacking nothing. We'll take a little attention at this word perfect. This word perfect does not mean we are sinless or that we've become morally flawless, but it speaks to a wholeness, a completeness, a maturity. If you're going to be a mature Christian, guess what? God is going to put you through various kinds of trials and difficulties in your life for you to endure and count it all joy. See, these are one of the many reasons God uses trials in our lives. I want to give some other reasons to recognize God's purposes in the trials. We recognize that God uses them to test the strength of our faith, to humble and remind us to not let our trust in the Lord turn into something presumptuous or spiritual self-satisfaction. It keeps us recognizing that the Lord is the true rewarder and the true strength in this. Never been about you. To teach us to depend on Him and not worldly things. To call us to an eternal and heavenly hope. Paul himself even desired, wish he could depart out of this life and to be in the presence of the Lord. But as long as he was here, he knew he had a job to do. Those trials make us long for our real home. To reveal what is it that we truly love. To develop in his saints enduring strength for greater usefulness. And to enable to better help others in their trials. See, understand this. You were never meant to go through the hard times alone. Never alone and never unequipped. This leads us to our third. We need to rely and depend on God in all things. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to men all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith and wavering nothing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Wisdom is absolutely critical in our circumstances and trials, because we often find ourselves only seeking the wisdom just when we need it the most. And first, it's going to take knowledge. Knowledge has to come first before wisdom. This means we must be consistent where we need our source of wisdom. And guess where that's found? The Word of God. Seeking the answers in His Word but also following the godly counsel for those who have experienced it, for those who've been there. And we should never approach a circumstance with this mindset of, well, I don't lack any wisdom, so I guess I don't have to ask God. If any lack wisdom can be seen as rhetorical, because everybody lacks wisdom in some way. It is why Solomon tells us in Proverbs, hence the book of wisdom, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So those who lack must ask. And this language here implies humility in coming before God. It does not say let him buy of God, let him demand of God, let him earn of God. It says let him ask of God, the word for beggars. And when we humble ourselves and ask for wisdom from God, he gives liberally and abradeth not, means without reproach. And asking for wisdom also must be done in faith. See, when we ask God for wisdom, we are not to do so in a manner of doubting whether if God, well, God, I guess you don't want to do this, or if you can do it, then just do it. But we do this in confidence, in faith that God truly does promise what he says. We are not to ever doubt God's ability or his desire to give us wisdom. Because those who ask but waver or doubt will not receive anything from God. It is he that is as a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's in a state of continual agitation. He's driven by the wind and tossed. He rises by hope and sinks then by despair. Because it's the foundation of asking but wavering is being double-minded. They're unstable in all their ways. Because trials, as experienced, they will enhance your prayer life. You can't help but ask God for wisdom. You'll find yourself talking to God and asking more than ever. Some may think, well, that's easier said than done. Those who don't grow through it, anything devastating can easily just talk about what God's doing and what to do and just trust in him. All that can only be said by those who are in it or experiencing it. It is true that it is easier said than done. But I want to ask, when has the Lord ever let us down? Everything I've said this morning is coming by experience. And it hits hard personally. I knew this was going to be hard. I'm going to share with you what's been going on with my family and my life recently. And this does concern the church, because my burden also becomes your burden. 2 days before Thanksgiving Day, my wife and I received a phone call from the doctors that absolutely turned our world upside down. Our daughter Naomi has a chronic disease known as cystic fibrosis. Living in the unknown started a few weeks after she was born. Her newborn screen for the disease came back as indefinite. After a few days passed, we went to get her newborn screen redone. And we were put to ease with confidence that she most likely doesn't have cystic fibrosis by her doctor because she just doesn't fit the signs. No symptoms in any way, and that it just has to be some kind of screening error. I even gave praise for it. She was growing, she was gaining weight, she was eating well, and she was consistent in her stools. She was just a regular newborn baby. A week later, we received another phone call that the test now shows that it's positive. Her IRT protein levels have raised, indicating signs of the disease. We remained in shock and denial since we have no family history of it, and she seemed nice and healthy. She still does. We were then told we must get a sweat test done to measure the salt, and the same blood test screening would also go under genetic testing. We continued to live in the unknown, but our trust was still in God. We received that call a few days before Thanksgiving that two mutated genes for cystic fibrosis was found in her blood. She does indeed have the disease. To give brief information about it, cystic fibrosis is a rare genetic disease that affects the lungs and digestive system. Only about 30,000 of those in America have it, after the 350 million Americans. Both parents must be a carrier of the gene. It is then inherited and passed down by the parents. Her body doesn't process salts in her body correctly. It leads to producing thick mucus instead of thin ones like it should be, and it builds up and it blocks the airway, and her pancreas also from functioning correctly. And because of this, the life expectancy of those who have it is not very long. Tabitha and I were both unaware of being carriers, as well as any of our parents, even their parents, and going on. When two carriers have a baby, it is a 1 in 4 chance of having cystic fibrosis. Our son, praise the Lord, Elias, does not have it. But there is a 50% chance that he is also now a carrier. We have never heard of it before prior to receiving the news, and neither did many of our families. It absolutely broke our hearts. And I can honestly say that. I've had hurt before. I've had emotional pain, but I was never broken like this. My thoughts racing in my mind was just be me instead, not my child. No parent wants their child to be sick. There were so many what ifs. What will happen? I feel helpless, Lord. Will I ever walk my daughter down the aisle? Just so many what going through my mind. When we went to her appointment at Texas Children's, we were treated very well. We were given hope when it comes to treatments. There is no cure at this time. But treatments today have advanced way beyond what they used to be. It wasn't until the day before we started seeing some symptoms finally. But we started our daily treatments already, and it immediately has made a difference. She was not given a life expectancy, and doctors had confidence because of early detection, she will have a great head start, and they believe she will thrive. We do believe she will continue to thrive as she gets older and push through. And we are so grateful for catching it early. She started out at a great weight. She's 9 pounds, 10 ounces. I'm sure at first Tabitha was like, ugh. But we look back and we're saying, thank you, Lord. And also, Houston happens to have one of the best cystic fibrosis treatments and doctors in the country. This is the heaviest trial both my wife and I have ever entered in our time. We're also knowing that our time with her is so much more precious than ever. But here is our confidence in what we can deduct from it. Number one, God has never let us down. We prayed and prayed that she wouldn't have it. But even then, in it, God has never let us down. God has always known and been in control. See, as we take it back and look back, we see the Lord's hands in it, even from the beginning. This didn't catch God by surprise, and he's working this out for his good, for our good, for her good, and for his glory. And one thing I can assure you at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Naomi will be brought up in the Lord. We're going to teach her about Jesus. We're going to show her and demonstrate the love of Jesus. I'm so excited to look forward to one day when she recognizes Christ as her own personal Savior. Naomi is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. This means this was not a mistake. She is loved. She is precious. She is in his image. She's the Lord's child. Naomi also has the best support system from immediate family and a church family that we can ever ask for. So I know here at Lighthouse that y'all are going to pray for us, help us, encourage us and strengthen us. And as she gets older, we're going to hold her hand throughout the whole way. If I didn't know the Lord, I do not know where I would be with all this. My wife and I cannot imagine going through this times without Jesus. There are many of those going through it right now, or their child sick, or they themselves are sick, without the hope of Jesus, without the hope of the gospel. That hope alone is in the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross for sinners. Died on the cross, rose again, third day, and anyone who put their trust in him will have eternal life. See, we believe that God will use us gratefully for his glory through it all, as we're actually connecting with other families, a part of the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation. We can show them the love of Jesus, the hope of eternal life. There may even be a cure in Naomi's time, but that's not where our hope's going to be. Our hope has been and will always be in the Lord. So no matter what life expectancy the doctors give her, we know whose decision it really is. It's the Lord's decision. I wanted to inform y'all, and I never knew this would be the way I inform y'all of what's been going on in our lives. But I thank you, Lighthouse, and I thank you for the attention. I would recommend and advise do some research on furthermore it is, but be careful in everything Google, not exactly what you read, really reflects it. Naomi is continuing to gain weight. Doctors are very pleased with her results, and we just trust in God that she's going to keep progressing and thrive. So thank you, Lighthouse.
Amen. Amen. Well, what you're witnessing is the making of a pastor. Do you understand what's happening? I've told you this. I've taught you this from the scriptures. One thing you can be sure about with Naomi, the Lord's got this. He knew about it before the foundation of the world. Every man of God is going to be put through the fire. You cannot become who God has called you to be without the fire. It's a part of the program. We've known this from the beginning. We've talked about it. But surely there's some other way. Now, there isn't some other way. Every man of God's going to go through what God has designed for him and his family. Tabitha, she's back there trying to smile. Said, but God called Justin. He didn't. Well, let me remind you, and they too shall be one flesh. Amen?
Amen.
God's calling in Justin's life is also God's calling in Tabitha's life. And she understands that. They're going through a hard time, and they need to be lifted up regularly and often. It will be so. What God's going to do with this is so amazing and so beautiful and so incredible, you're not ready to handle it yet to even know about it. Now, I've got miles on me. I've been serving the Lord as a called man of God for 43 or 4 years now, something like that. And I know what God's going to put a man through to become a shepherd. I know what it takes. And I knew it was coming, and here it is. You're going to get to witness the making of a pastor. Do you understand what's going on, what you're watching? You're watching one of the most incredible, one of the most beautiful things that anybody's ever going to get to see. You're going to get to sit there and listen to God's word and watch this take place and watch this man and this woman become what God has designed them to be. And it's an amazing, wonderful thing. Little Naomi, one day she's going to learn that God used her to make her daddy and mama what they were born to be. Amen. And she will rejoice, as will the rest of us. This is why the Word of God says, when you fall into these diverse temptations, trials is what he's talking about. And believe you me, this is one. Count it what? Count it joy. You may not be emotionally able to rejoice all the time during this process. But since we know what God's promise is, and since we know what the Word of God says, and since we know him, and that he is good all the time, we know that we truly can count it joy. Some people just can't get a hold of that, but you walk close enough to the Lord, you will. Your time is coming too. Trouble comes to everybody. It's what we do with it. It's what we allow God to do in us through it. And you've heard my testimony many times that if I could go back and not have to go through it, no way. It's the trials that changed me for the better more than any other thing I can point to in my life. It wasn't those mountaintops. It wasn't those great, wonderful experiences, and it was the valleys. That's where you grow. That's where God changes you. So when it comes, and it's coming to all of us, when it's your turn, do what God says. Count it joy.